When you pick up that cup and stare at that red wine, I want you to remember this couple of scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul wrote, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless?" Is not the, it's called a cup. What's the name of that thing? What is it? You pick up this cup, it's filled with wine. What do you call that? The Apostle Paul said he called it the cup of blessing. It's the cup of praise. That's what that word means, praise. It's the cup, and the Greek word is eulogeo, and it means it's the cup of praise. It's the praiseworthy cup. It's the blessed cup. Is not the cup of blessing which we praise. We praise that cup of blessing. Is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? A sharing. You have your part. You're sharing in that blood. Now you remember what Jesus said on the night in which he delivered these things. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 26 for a second, verses 27 and 20. "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission or the forgiveness." The Greek word means the dismissal. The dismissal of sins. This is my blood, which is poured out for many. But when we take that cup, the cup of the blessing, it's the cup of the blessing because it represents Christ's blood. You see? And it's a cup of the blessing. Is it not a sharing, a fellowship, the koinonia, the commonness, something we all share and have in common? What do we have in common? We don't have jobs in common. We don't have organizations as far as human organizations where we work in common. We don't have gender in common. We don't have sports in common. What do we have in common? Christ. Is not the cup of blessing, the praiseworthy cup which we praise, is it not the sharing in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? In Mark, the same chapter, in chapter 14, Jesus said, when he'd taken the cup and given thanks, he said to them, drink from it. And he said to them, this is the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant, can you believe that? Which is poured out for many. You have a share in it. You take the cup, you're sharing in it. The blood. Now when we say blood, well, what do we mean? Jesus is saying, I'm going to give my blood. I'm going to give, this is the blood of the covenant. What does blood mean? What did the disciples understand blood to mean? What does it mean in Scripture when Jesus is talking about his blood? Well, it means suffering. It's pretty hard for you to let any blood come out of your body. You know, I even go when I go to get these shots, you know, they take some blood when they do a blood test. It hurts. I don't like it. You know, I don't like it. They poke on the vein. It hurts a little bit. I don't like it. It's not much suffering, but it hurts me a little bit. I can't stand to watch it. I always turn this like, I think if they see that needle coming, I'm going to jump. So I turn my other way. I don't want to see it. Okay? And because it hurts. Blood, shedding blood. What does that mean? You shed blood. What does that mean? Shedding blood means suffering. But it's not just merely suffering in this case. It is, this suffering is typified by blood, but it means suffering all the way to death. Because it was just, you know, a lot of people shed blood, but they don't die. You know, you can get wounded. There are people who got wounded and they're bleeding. And there are people who get in an accident and they say, oh, during this accident, they lost three or four quarts, a quart of blood, three or four pints of blood. And then some people, they bleed, they're bleeders and, their nose bleeds. That's shedding blood, is it not? Jesus could have just said, well, I'll tell you what. Here's the blood. I'll cut it, and then you drain a couple of cups out, and there it is. I paid the penalty. There, I shed my blood. Now, that wasn't it. It's shedding blood. It's suffering. It's shedding blood unto death. Taking of his life. To put it briefly, then, we who sin deserve death. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that. You remember the scripture in Ezekiel? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and 20. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, you're talking about the covenant here. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, he's talking about how he has all these things. And let me drop down to verse. For every commandment, I'm going to read Hebrews 9, dropping down to verse 19. For every commandment had been spoken by Moses to the people according to the law. He took the blood of the calves and the goats and the water and the scarlet wool and the hyssop and sprinkled both the book and itself with all and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. So the covenant, all this blood. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And verse 22, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, and that doesn't mean just to shed it, okay? It means shedding it all the way to death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, no dismissal of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. Let me read that in the New International Version. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, Jesus knew, he knew, this is not going to be an easy task. He knew this was going to be suffering. He knew shedding of blood meant suffering. So in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 22, he's talking to the disciples, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer. This is Luke 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. Notice that. He's not just going to suffer. You can suffer and not die, right? He's going to suffer, but suffer many things and be killed and raised the third day. Mark chapter 9, a parallel scripture. And he stands, then he said to them, Elijah does first come and restore all things, and yet how is it written that the Son of Man, of the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt. How did Jesus know that? Well, he read in the book of Isaiah. He read the Isaiah. He was despised. He was forsaken of men. He was contemptuous. People held him in contempt. Luke chapter 17, dropping down to verse 24. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So Jesus knew. He knew he was going to suffer. All the sacrifices under the law, the Old Testament, when blood was poured out in those sacrifices, they were typical of the life of Christ who shed his blood for us. Because we were all sinners. We all incurred the death penalty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. You know, we didn't honor him, esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was a substitution for you. I'll take his place. He deserves death. I'll die for him. He was the substitution. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. We are saved, healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Eternal has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. There's the substitution, you see. There's the replacement. Here's the imputation. God is imputing your sins to Christ. He's imputing your sins to Christ. So we have the without the shedding of blood. And we see that Jesus was scourged. That broke his skin. That broke his thing. He started bleeding. We see that his temples were pierced and lacerated with the crown of thorns. That caused bleeding. His hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. That caused bleeding. And finally, his side was pierced by the soldier's spear, and there flowed out water and blood, and that caused bleeding, and there were sufferings. Now, by the way, it's not just the death. It's just not dying. There are many ways to die. You know, there are many ways to die in which you don't bleed. People are hung by the neck until dead. They don't bleed. People are injected with a, you know, they don't bleed much when you're injected with this stuff that kills you and it takes you, you know, by lethal injection, gassing people. They don't bleed. There are many ways to die in which there's no shedding of blood whatsoever. Smothering them, strangling them. Jesus had to bleed. He had to bleed and he had to suffer. The cup of the blessing, the cup of praise. It's a praiseworthy cup which we praise. We say good things. That cup is a sharing in the blood of Christ. We're sharing in it. Our Savior, however, was ordained to die by a death in which shedding of blood was conspicuous. It had to be seen so it could link him forever with those sacrifices of the Old Testament, which are a type of Christ. Now, I want to read you a passage, and we'll talk more about this in the next sermon. Leviticus chapter 4. From the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Eternal has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins," so now if the people sin unintentionally, now you sin intentionally, that is, I deliberately want to do evil, then that was that incurred. There was, you know, it was not easy to be forgiven for that. But if you sin unintentionally, you're doing it, you don't mean bad, but, you know, you're weak, you get tempted, you get this, you get that, and, you know, you do something that's wrong. If the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Eternal a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. It's a bull without defect. Notice how the wording is. I want to call your attention to, but let's read it through. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting. What's the tent of meeting? Well, the tent of meeting has many other things. It's the tent of meeting. It's the tent of the house. It's the house tent. It's really the tent of meeting is where God meets his people. It's where God dwells. It's the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. Okay, the tent of meeting. That, because in the ancient times, before Solomon built an actual building, it was always a tent. They always set it up. The Levites had all the particulars with it. Okay, so he's going to meet at the tent of meeting before, listen to this way, before the eternal. I want you to notice that phrase throughout this passage. Before the eternal, before the eternal, before the eternal. Listen to this. He shall meet in the doorway of the tent of meeting before the eternal. And he shall lay his hands on the head of the bull and slay the bull, where? Before the eternal. And it's right in front of God, right in front of the eternal. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull. You slay the bull, you cut his neck, and it's bleeding. And you're supposed to take some of the blood and bring it to the tent of meeting. Okay, so he's going to bring this into the tent of meeting. He's going to go into that sanctuary, into that place which was the holy place. Only priests could go into that holy place. None of the Levites could, only an ordained priest. And then on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, which was the latter part, the most westerly part of that tent. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the eternal. Notice that phrase again. Before. Where is it done? Where is this being done? It's being done in front of God before the eternal. 7 times. 7 times is a picture of completion, of perfections, God's number of perfection, completion. Christ's blood is what? Perfect. Complete. What is the sacrifice of Christ but complete? 7 times before the eternal, in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Now, what is the veil of the sanctuary? You see, when you have the famous tent, you walked in, the priest walked in from the east side, facing west. He goes in to the sanctuary. In that sanctuary, there is, of course, the altar of the incense. The offer of burnt offering is on the outside prior to you getting in there. Then you walk in, and then there's an altar of incense, and then there's a veil. Oh, there's a big veil. That veil separates the sanctuary part where the priest can come in on a regular day, any day, from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant sits, the tables of the testimony sit, and all that. Okay, they're the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, he comes up to that curtain. He comes up to that veil. It's a veil of the sanctuary. And as you heard in the sermon, the veil has been rent by Christ. The veil is down, so we can see right through it now. But in that time, the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall put, listen to what he does, some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the fragrant incense. There's an altar of incense. So the priest would often take that incense and burn it and waft it through that veil. It was a porous veil so that smoke could, in a sense, go through there. And it's like, here's a sweet incense. Now, in the book of Revelation, that incense is to be picturing the prayers of the saints that go up to God, to go into God. The incense is the prayers of the saints. So he's wafting this incense into that. So he's supposed to sprinkle the blood 7 times in the front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is, where is that? Where is that fragrant incense located? Before the eternal. in the tent of meeting, also called the tent of testimony, by the way. It's another name of it is tent of testimony, the tent of the eternal, the house of the tent, and several Old Testament statements about what that is. It's called the tent of meeting, the tent of testimony, the tent of the eternal. It's where God loves. Figuratively, it's where God lives. There's furniture in there. There's a table in there. There's, you know, that nice incense in there. There's the showbread in there. You know, it's where God lives. You come in. You're coming into God's house. Figuratively. Now, did God live there? God's in heaven. We know that. But God placed his name there. God placed his name there. And everyone had to come in very respectful of that name because God sits between the cherubim, figuratively. Not actually. We know God was in heaven. So he sprinkles this before. All this is done in front of God. Okay? In the tent of meeting. And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And finally, the rest of the blood, if he's got any left over, he goes and pours it out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. It's outside the tent. Okay? He shall remove from it all the fat of the bull for the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat on them, and so on, the loins, the liver, in verse 10, it is removed from the ox of sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offering. So in other words, you're cooking God's meal, you take the smoke and you offer it. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is all that is the rest of the bull, he is to bring out to the clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out and burned on wood and with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel commits an error, the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of the things which the Eternal commanded not to be done, they shall be guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer the bull of the herd for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Eternal. And the bull shall be slain before the Eternal. That means in front of him. Is that all before him? Before the Eternal means God watched it. God watched it. God saw it. The veil concealed the inner dwelling place of God, and this veil was to be sprinkled seven times, which meant perfectly. There was to be a perfect presentation of this precious blood before the place where God was concealed. And this was done. The priest then was to take some of the blood of the bullock, to smear it with the four horns of the golden altar, okay, which stood just in front of the veil near the golden candlestick. The altar was intended for the burning of sweet incense, that altar of incense, upon it. And the priest was to smear the blood on the horns of that altar. What was meant by this act? You see, the blood of the horns was to be sprinkled with sweet incense. It was supposed to be sprinkled with the blood. This was the atonement, was with a view to the Eternal. Its place was where God would specifically see it. So where is this done? Where did Jesus Christ die? He died in front of God, where God could see it. We'll talk next time about the original Passover, some of the things about Christ's blood and its meaning as we prepare next week, on next Sunday night, to take that cup of the blessing which we bless.